If ever in Paul's epistles we find evidence of the superiority of the blessings of grace, it is here in this last chapter of his last recorded letter, 2 Timothy 4. He writes from cruel bondage in Rome, having already been informed that Nero has pronounced his sentence. It is to be execution by the sword. And for what? For preaching Christ and the riches of his grace. Thus he says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. But don't misunderstand this. He doesn't mean I am prepared to die. This he is. He's been prepared for this for a long time. He wrote to the Philippians years before, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But here, this word is not used. Rather, he means that he is already being offered. Some of the best translators have rendered it thus, I am already being offered, or literally, poured out. Now, to appreciate this, we must go back into Paul's Hebrew background. According to the law of Moses, many drink offerings were poured out upon the animal sacrifices which the law prescribed. These animal sacrifices, of course, spoke of the death of Christ for sin. And now Paul thinks of his own death as a libation or a drink offering poured out in thankfulness for Christ's death and in fellowship with it. His death added to the once-for-all vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ and in appreciation of it. He uses somewhat the same symbolism in Philippians 2:17, where the Philippians had sacrificed greatly to send him a substantial offering, a generous gift. And he writes that they should not feel badly about his imprisonment, for he says this was like a drink offering poured out on their sacrifice. He does as though they have really made the great sacrifice, and his sacrifice is only in fellowship with theirs and in gratitude for it. Now, in a very real sense, Paul was already being offered in this way. The sentence of execution had been pronounced. All plans for the future had to be abandoned. His ministry for Christ had been brought to an end. He must have thought again and again in a very different way now of the death that Christ had died on Calvary. Oh, his death could not be compared with that vicarious, all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ for the sins of all mankind. Oh, no. But he must realize that his coming execution has some relation to this. It is for preaching the all-sufficiency of Christ's finished work, the great message of the grace of God, that he is now to be beheaded. And he doesn't fear or despair. Rather, he says, I'm being poured out in gratitude as an offering of thanksgiving to God. And to this he adds, the time of my departure is at hand, or better, the time of my release is here. The words at hand are the very same one word, instant, that we find in verse 2. So actually he says, the time of my release is here. So he viewed his imminent execution as a blessed release from this dungeon, from the cares and sorrows of this world, and more than that. Long enough had he been barred in this mortal body with its aches and pains and illness. Long enough had he felt the working of sin in his members. Long enough had he encountered the relentless opposition of Satan and of men in his tireless efforts to discharge his great commission. And now the Lord was recalling his ambassador. Any moment now, and he would be released to soar heavenward and be with Christ, which is far better. What a song of triumph! And there's more to it, more to glad in his heart as he leaves this scene. I hope that what I'm now going to say will be true of us, for looking back over his service for Christ, he views himself first as a soldier, then as an athlete, and finally as a steward. And in all three ways, he is indeed ready to go and be with Christ. In verse 7, he begins, "I have fought the good fight." If you have a margin Bible, you'll see that the definite article is in the original. "I have fought the good fight." This is the same good fight of which he writes in 1 Timothy 6:12. He tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith." That is the good fight of standing for the glorious message of grace which had been revealed through Paul. This is the same good fight of the faith of which he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, fighting together, shoulder to shoulder, as it were, for the faith of the gospel." Notice he doesn't presume to say, "I have fought the fight well." Oh, this is for the Lord to say, perhaps very soon. He had fought indeed more valiantly and more capably, surely, than any of us. But this is for the Lord to decide. He only says, "I have fought the good fight," that good fight of the faith in which every believer should be engaged as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pity the Christians who think that Christianity is nothing more than enjoying what God has done for them. How self-centered a view of the Christian life. Why has he left us in this scene, in this wicked, Christ-rejecting, condemned world, only that we might be used? We used to sing an old song, "Saved to Serve," and this is true. And this the apostle had done. "I have fought the good fight." And the next phrase, he says, "I have finished my course." He views his ministry for Christ as a race, and himself as a contestant. Again, he doesn't presume to say, "I have won the race." Oh no. But, "I have run the race and finished it." I have finished my course. That's the race course, of course. He didn't merely stand for the truth or walk as a Christian should. He was going somewhere. He was running a race. Do you recall his words to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14? He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold on the kind of life I should be living and the blessings I should be enjoying and the victories I should be winning. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto that which is before, I strain for the goal, for the prize, the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ." You see, the nation Israel, as the scriptures make so very clear, has an earthly outlook. She's going to reign. She's going to have her own country, Palestine, going to be the head of the nations, and Christ, Messiah, will reign over her in peace and blessing and justice. And the whole world will feel the blessing. But the outlook and the prospect of the church of today, the body of Christ, is heavenly. Paul speaks of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He says you're already raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Thus we have a heavenly calling. Our calling is upward. Someday, thank God, he's going to come and take us to be with himself. Now, Paul says, I don't say I've apprehended, I haven't. But I keep racing. I strain for the goal. What is the goal? Oh, that great prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul didn't merely stand, he did this, or walk as a Christian should. Oh, he did that. But he certainly was no dropout or disqualified for any regularity or irregularity. Ah, no. He didn't merely stand or walk, certainly didn't quit. He raced and kept running until now, at last, he had come to the end of the course and could say with joy, I have finished my course. Now, finally, the apostle sees himself as a steward, first as a soldier, then as an athlete, now as a steward, a one who has been entrusted with precious things. In this case, the precious deposit of the great truths committed to him by the glorified Lord. His words, I have kept the faith, are not meant only to convey the fact that he had been true in a general way to the Lord and to the Scriptures. This is true also. But in Paul's epistles, the faith, the words the faith, almost invariably refers to that which is to be believed, and the doctrine, in his case, the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God. Sometimes he calls it the mystery, for he says, this dispensation of the grace of God was made known to me by revelation. It was a mystery. Read that in Ephesians 3, the first three verses. In Galatians 3:23, he contrasts the law with his message of grace. And he calls the gospel of the grace of God, quote, the faith which should afterward be revealed, unquote. And he refers to it again and again in these letters to Timothy as a sacred trust. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, he says, and I'm going to read this to you, 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So he says, keep that which is committed to your trust, that which Paul had told him to pass on to others. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, listen carefully, referring again to the message committed to him, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep or guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Then again in chapter 2, verse 2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The great doctrines of Scripture, then, but especially those committed by revelation to Paul, are called the faith in the Pauline epistles. And here, using his pen for the last time, he's able to write to Timothy, I have kept the faith. As I look about me, I see many who have erred concerning the faith, who concerning the faith have made shipwreck, who have departed from the faith. And I see others who have never really examined themselves, whether they be in the faith, and others who, though doubtless saved, do not clearly understand the faith, the great Pauline message of the mystery which they should be enjoying, dispensing, and defending. Surely the church has not enjoyed the unity of the faith, nor have its ministers as a whole fought the good fight of the faith. Rather, many of them have substituted human imagination for divine revelation, and the will of man for the word of God. How inspiring, then, to read the last words of the apostle himself: "I have kept the faith, having urged Timothy to keep that which is committed to his trust, to keep that precious thing which was committed unto thee by the power of the Holy Spirit." He now can say, "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown."